We're going to be looking at Paul's conversion story, because last week when we talked about sharing the gospel with somebody else, we emphasized that we need to do just that. We need to share the gospel, the story of Jesus Christ, in specific, his death, burial, and resurrection. And the Apostle Paul tries to convert or persuade on several different occasions. We're going to look at two of them. And those two places where Paul tries to persuade are the two places where he tells the story of his conversion. And that story is told by him in Acts 22, verses 1 through 21, to the Jews in Jerusalem. And then in Acts 26, verses 1 through 29, to Agrippa. The conversion of Paul is recorded three times in the book of Acts, which should get our attention as being something significant. The conversion of the Gentiles is told three times, which also should be something that says maybe this is important and maybe this is something we need to consider. And the Apostle Paul's conversion is one of those things. It's told by Luke when the account actually occurs. And then Luke records for us Paul's telling of the story on two different occasions in Acts 22 and Acts 26. It might help if you're following along in your Bibles, if you want to open to 22 and to 26. And we'll go back and forth between those chapters as we take a look at Paul telling this story. We have an opportunity in looking at this to learn a lesson from one of God's greatest evangelists, the individual who went all over the world and probably did more than any other apostle in bringing others to Christ, teaches us some great examples about, number one, what do we say? And number two, the focus of our lesson this morning is another extremely important lesson that we need to be aware of and that we need to learn. So let's start. What he begins with in both stories is who he was and what he used to do. Who he was and what he used to do is important and significant in order to appreciate what occurs and what happens. If you're in Acts chapter 22, he begins calming this crowd down who has been doing everything that they could to kill him and to destroy him, because they thought he had brought Gentiles into the temple. And they were in the process of stoning him to death and killing him when the soldiers came and rescued him. And then Paul asked for permission to address the crowd, speaking in Greek to the soldier. And the man allowed him permission. And then he begins to speak in Greek, and it depends on your translation. Every other translation that I know of will say he began to speak in Hebrew. The New International Version will say that he began to speak in Aramaic. The point being, he spoke in their language. Not in the language of the Romans, not in the language of the Dispersia, where he would have spoken in Greek when those Jews were scattered all parts of the world. He spoke in the language that was used by the Jews in Jerusalem. And it would be either Hebrew or Aramaic, but he spoke in their language. And when this man, who was accused of being in favor of the Gentiles, began to speak to them in their language, they hushed. They became completely quiet. And the Apostle Paul, in 22, verses 3 through 5, begins to tell them, I was just like you. I used to do what you're doing today. I thought that what I needed to do was to persecute and destroy everything associated with the name of Jesus Christ. And if they will testify, they can. The leaders here sent me to Damascus. I was on my way to Damascus in order to bring to justice and to prison those who were believers in him. And he begins to tell the story of who he was, a Pharisee, taught by Gamaliel. A man who would have been a Pharisee of all Pharisees. And he begins to tell them the story of who he was. He does the same thing with Agrippa. In chapter 26, in verses 4 through 12, He'll tell Agrippa that I used to be the destruction, the one trying to destroy these people. I thought it was my job and my focus in life to get rid of the world, of all of those who believed in Jesus. And these Jews who were here with trial or had put me on trial to bring me here to you and put me in prison, if they would testify to it, they could tell you that I was on my way to the city in order to put into prison those that belonged to Christ. And he tells them about who he was and what he was doing. Chapter 26 and verse 6, there's an important phrase. In chapter 26 and verse 6, when he's talking to Festus and to Agrippa, he will say this to them very early in what he has to say. And in chapter, I'm sorry, it's chapter 26 and verse 6, and he says this. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. What hope is that? Is it the hope of the Messiah? Yes. But how do we identify the Messiah? How do we know who he is? Paul explains this hope. If you go down a little further, down to verse 8. And he asks Agrippa and Festus this question. He says to them, why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? What is the hope, the focus of his whole message? The death, burial, and resurrection of this man named Jesus. Because his death, burial, and resurrection, in particular his resurrection, proves him to be the Christ, proves him to be the Messiah. And it's because of his death, burial, and resurrection we have hope. If it had not been for his death, burial, and resurrection, there would be no hope for anybody. There would be no hope for anyone. And he follows up with that in two following verses. In chapter 23 and verse 6, if you go back to where we were earlier, he will say this in connection with those Jews. Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, my brothers, I am a Pharisee descending from Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead. I am being on trial because I believe and trust in the resurrection from the dead. In saying those words, he had all of the Pharisees immediately on his side and all of the Sadducees continuing to be against him. Then in chapter 24 and verse 15, he will say this, and I have the same hope in God as these men themselves have, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So in the very beginning, he talks about who he was, and he talks about the primary heart of his message, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is what gives us hope. In the early part of 26, in verses 2 and 3, he's really addressing his remarks to one man. And he's addressing his remarks to one man because he knows that man. And he knows that man is familiar with all the things that occur with the Jews. He knows that that man has read the prophets. He knows that that man believes the Old Testament, or at least has read the Old Testament and understands what it says. He knows that this man, Agrippa, is the focus of his attention as he talks to him because he's already aware of it. And he's already aware of all the things that had occurred. And that makes him, Agrippa, the focus of his attention as he begins. But then he changes gears. If Paul, this is the way you were, a persecutor of believers in Jesus, why did you change? What made you different? 22:6-16, he explains what made him different. He explains what changed him. He does the same thing with Agrippa in chapter 26, verses 13 through 18. And the whole process of him changing is because of one thing. He was on his way to Damascus, and the light shone. And when the light shone, he fell to the ground. and he heard a voice. Those that were with him saw the light, and they heard a noise, but they didn't understand what the voice was saying. And the voice was speaking to Paul, and it spoke to him and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. What do you want me to do? Go into the city, and there you will be told what to do." And he's obedient, led by those that were with him, because he's blind, into the city to find out exactly what it is that God would have him to do. I have a book in my library. I didn't bring it in, probably should have. Nah, that wouldn't have mattered. And the title of the book is The Origin of Paul's Religion. Where did it come from? He's the man who writes the majority of the New Testament. He's the man who we think of as being the evangelist with regard to Christianity. And when we understand his story and what he was doing in trying to destroy the name of Jesus, then we raise the question of where did it come from? Did it come because somebody offered him something better? Well, yes. But was that something better, something from a physical standpoint? No, it wasn't. Was it something better from a financial standpoint? No, it wasn't. Was it something better from something else in this world that would get him ahead in things that he wanted to do? No, it wasn't. There is absolutely, as this book points out in a very good way and in a very thorough way, there's absolutely only one reason that explains why Paul changed from who he was to what he became. Why he would change from becoming a man who was heading toward being one of the top men in his society, one of the top men in all of his educational prowess, one of the top men in everything that a Jewish boy would strive to become, to walk away from every bit of that, to become despised by his own people, hated by his own people, despised and rejected by the majority of the world, and to live a life that was absolutely nothing but suffering in every step that he took and everything that he did, and in spite of all of that suffering that he went through, never to change his mind and go back to where he was, and to stay right where he was until the day of his death. And in the day of his death, rejoice that the race is over and I have won. And I have won the victory. What caused him to become what he was as the Apostle Paul and move away from all he could have been as Saul of Tarsus? There's only one explanation. It's not anything financial. It's not any personal reward. It's not any influence from friends. He actually saw Jesus. He actually saw Jesus. And what he tells everybody who will listen to his story is absolutely true. I heard his voice. I saw him. He's spoken to me. I saw Jesus. And as a result of that, he became this man. He describes who he is in chapter 22, verses 17 through 21. He describes who he is in chapter 26, verses 19 through verse 29. And who he is a man who's teaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. An apostle of Jesus Christ. A man who follows him. And a man who was not reluctant to the voice, but a man who obeyed it. And a man who did everything that he could to bring others to Christ. In chapter 22, he even came back to the city of Jerusalem as soon as he had seen Jesus. And he came back to the city of Jerusalem in order to convert those that had sent him to Damascus. And while he was there, the Lord appeared to him and said, "Get out of this city, because they will not listen to a word that you say." And he argued with the Lord and said, "They know what I was doing. They're the ones that sent me." And surely if they know and understand that I have seen you, it will cause them to change their mind. And God said to him, they're not going to listen to you. And I'm going to send you far away from here. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles so that you can give the message to them. But he may have never said that. Because in Jerusalem, when he was telling them who he became and what he was, they listened until he said the word Gentile. And when he said the word Gentile, then they threw up the dust, they yelled, and they began to flood on him in order to try to put him to death. And those Roman soldiers stopped them. If they had only understood the word that had made them so angry, they probably would have turned hands, and instead of taking Paul out to beat him to find out what he said, they would have turned against the Jews themselves. But that they did not do. Chapter 26, he's making a personal appeal to Agrippa. And to Agrippa, he says, I know you know the things about Jesus. I know you know the things about Jesus and who he was and what he's done. Because none of these things were done in a corner. And I know that you know the prophets. And the prophets have told about these things. The prophets talked about his death and his resurrection for the Christ, the Messiah that was coming. And I know that you know the prophets. Agrippa, I have one question for you. Do you believe the prophets? Do you believe what they say? It's the man that's with him, who was with Agrippa, that stands up and says, you're out of your mind, Paul. And he says, I'm not out of my mind, most noble Festus. But I speak forth words of sober truth. And Agrippa knows the truth of them. Do you believe the prophets, Agrippa? And Agrippa said, are you trying to persuade me to become a Christian in such a short time? And Paul says to him, whether it's a short time or a long time, doesn't matter. I would to God that everybody that's hearing my voice would become exactly what I am. Except for these chains. I wish that everybody within the sound of my voice would become just like me in believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they sent him out. And Agrippa said, there's no reason for this man to be put in prison. If he hadn't have appealed to Caesar, he wouldn't have to go to Caesar and stand trial at all. He would be set free. But because he had appealed to Caesar, he was going to a Caesar. But here's what I want you to think about. Paul didn't persuade either one of them. He didn't persuade the Jews in Jerusalem. And he didn't persuade Agrippa. Nor anybody that was in that courtroom listening to what he had to say. There was not anybody here that was persuaded. Did he do his job? Yes, he did. Did he please God? Yes, he did. And you don't have to just listen to what I say about it. At the end of chapter 24, I want you to look at chapter 23, and I want you to notice two things that God says, or Jesus says, to Paul. The first one is in verse 1. In chapter 23 and verse 1, Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, my brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. I've done what God wants me to do. That was something he knew, and that was something he understood. Now turn over to verse 11. In verse 11, it's the Lord that speaks. Following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, you must also testify in Rome. That would apply both to chapter 22 and to 26, even though it's written after 22. Even though nobody of the Jews who were trying to kill Paul were persuaded, He did exactly what God wanted him to do. And the word of God is not returning to God void. It's doing exactly what God intended. It's separating those who trust from those who don't. And when Paul gave his message to Agrippa, even though there's no indication Agrippa ever became a believer, Paul did exactly what God wanted him to do. And just as he had testified here to Agrippa, he would testify in Rome on behalf of God. And sometimes we feel like that if we are not successful in converting, it breaks our heart, it saddens us, we wish we could have been, but people have made their choice, but we have done what we are supposed to do. We have fulfilled what God wants us to do. We have done God's will and God's purpose, even if they choose not to believe and not to accept. And sometimes when we think about talking to others, that's the one key thing that really bothers us. What if I'm not successful? Well, you're successful if you tell what God says. It's not you that's unsuccessful. It's them that chooses not to accept. It's them that chooses not to believe. But you are successful when you share God's word. And that is Paul. I consider him God's greatest evangelist. And this is what he does. And I thought the lesson from him is something all of us need to be aware of. What's my message? Well, why do you believe in Jesus? What persuaded you? But even if you have a hard time putting that together, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which means everybody is going to be raised from the dead. That the death is not the end. Everybody is going to be raised from the dead. And the good will go into eternal life. And the good are those who've put trust in Christ Jesus. And the evil are those that will go into eternal destruction. And the evil are those who've paid no attention to God, paid no attention to Jesus, and have not been obedient to his will. Which is why every Sunday we ask, are you in Christ? Have you been baptized into him?